Thy word. Let's take his word and open it up tonight. Let's go to the book of James. And we are almost finished with this book. From James, I think we are going to go and study from 1 John. And then after 1 John, I think we are going to study, and I say I think, that way it gives me a room for going out. I think we're going to go into the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy has been kind of playing on me a little bit. I think the last will and testament, so to speak, of an individual is vitally important. And to read what those last things are that Paul would have written to Timothy, I think are good for us to consider. But 1 John is a powerful book, and it shows us a lot of things, and it's a good follow-up book from the book of James. So tonight, James chapter 5, we've kind of taken a little bit of a time to get through this last chapter. And even though we are in the final verses, it is going to take us some time to finish this up. So tonight, James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, the Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." This section of scripture here, we're titling this "The Test of Prayerfulness." The test of prayerfulness. Remember that as we've studied throughout James, we can study it from a lot of different angles, but one of the angles that we can study it from is James giving us all these different ways that we can examine our salvation to see whether or not it's a genuine claim to salvation. But it deals not only with our salvation, but also with our sanctification. And we can tell where we are at in our walk with the Lord by looking at all these different topics that we have been looking at through the book of James. When it comes to our prayer life, I think that is probably a really good indicator of where we are at in our walk with the Lord. And James is going to lay this out. As we approach this section in James, it is perhaps the most controversial section of James. A good friend to our church family here was a fellow by the name of Dr. Lehman Strauss. Dr. Lehman Strauss spoke here many times. We had the privilege of seeing him up at Scroon Lake when he spoke during the Teens Involved camp up there, and just an awesome man, probably one of my favorite Bible teachers ever. And he had this to say. Dr. Strauss wrote this in his commentary. He says, "Please do not look for an exhaustive explanation in this treatise. Others before me have tried and come short. The wide disagreement and varied ideas of many commentators suggests that there is hidden truth here, some of which might never be clearly understood until we get to heaven." I totally agree with him in his assessment of this and echo his words, because as we look at this passage, it's going to deal with prayer in general, but it's also going to be dealing with topics like suffering and healing and the confession of sin and answered prayer. So we want to walk through this incredibly slowly and incredibly carefully. And the most important thing that you can glean out of this whole passage just deals with prayer in general, that as a child of God, prayer ought to be something that we see as vitally important in our lives. And I ask you tonight, how would you personally gauge your prayer life? Is it what it ought to be? I mean, and it probably all of us would have to say, no, it's not what it ought to be, because none of us are perfect. And so we say, yeah, I should spend more time talking to the Lord. But you remember the passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where the Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. Our prayer life is to be an ongoing activity, not something that really ever comes to an end. My dad, when I was a kid, and we'd be sitting, he'd say the prayer before we get started eating. And he would pray, and then he would say, "In Jesus' name." Got your head bowing? Amen? He says, "Well, I ain't saying amen, I'm not finished." And he was not concluded praying for the day. So Dad seldom would say amen, because Dad had that kind of a prayer life. It was just an ongoing, continuous prayer life. And that's the prayer life that we need to have. As we look at this tonight, we're going to just be focusing in on a couple of verses. as we get started in this next to the last section. And the Bible asks in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So let's start out tonight as we look at this test of prayerfulness by looking at three types of people. And I would submit to you tonight that we would fall into one of these three types. Now, maybe not, especially, okay, the first type, the afflicted. And maybe you say tonight, well, I don't feel very afflicted. Well, maybe not in the way that some of the Bible characters were afflicted, or maybe not in some of your worst moments, but maybe tonight you're going through something, you're struggling through something. And the first batch of people that we get here are the afflicted. The word afflicted, literally those who are suffering from evil things that have either been done to them or have befallen them. The word that's used here in James is only used a couple of times in the Bible. And first of all, and it helps us get an understanding of what the word means, back up to James chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So there's one usage right there, and it shows us, you know, how they suffered at the hands of others, their own people for that matter. Go back to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy is the only other book of the Bible that uses this word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So now we've got the word afflicted. We have the word hardness. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So now we've got afflicted, we have hardness, and now we have enduring these things that Paul is talking about here, the things for the elect's sake that he says in verse 10, but the trouble that he experiences. Chapter 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So this word here definitely shows us what Paul is talking about. Again, in Strauss's commentary on James, he writes this. He says, it is the affliction of stressing and strenuous circumstances, often the lot of God's own people. How do we act when hardship strikes? What is the first thing that we do or say when trouble comes? There can be no satisfying relief in an angry outburst or in the utterance of a curse such as forbidden in verse 12. During my many years as a pastor, varied have been the reactions of different people to their hardships. Some have gone to pieces physically, demanding immediate medical attention. Others grumbled and complained like the children of Israel in the wilderness. A few have even bitterly blamed God for being unloving and unfair. Tonight, that's one of the ways that afflicted people can act. As we're going to see in a little bit, that's not how the afflicted should act. So, first person we see is the afflicted. The second that we see is in verse 14 of James chapter 5, and the Bible says, is any sick among you? And yes, I know, I skipped over one. I'm saving this guy for last. This guy that we see here in verse 14, is any sick among you? Here comes the first area where commentators take some different opinions on this. Some will say that this sickness that is mentioned here in verse 14 is merely physical. Others will say, no, it is spiritual. And I don't know why we can't say that it's both. Amen. For this reason, the word sick that is used here, trace it throughout the New Testament. And you're going to find that it is used for both things. So keep a marker here in James, if you would. And let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 2. The Bible says in John 6 and verse 2, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. All right, that's the same word that's used back here in James for the word sick, or it's translated as sick. In Acts chapter 9, look at verse 37. Acts 9, verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick, this is talking about Dorcas, and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Now, all those are the exact same word that's used back in James. Is it obvious from the context of each of these passages that we are dealing with physical sickness? Is that obvious? Diseased, and now she's Dorcas is sick, and she dies. So we're talking about physical sickness. But let's take a look back in Romans chapter 14, or go ahead to Romans chapter 14. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Now, do you read that and think, oh, the person must be sick? As far as, I need a hanky, or I've got a fever. Is that the kind of sickness that you think there? No, this is a spiritual weakness, but it's the exact same word that is translated sick in the passages we looked at in the Gospels and Acts and that we have in James. Look in verse 21 of chapter 14. "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." So now we're talking about spiritual illness, if you will. So that's why I say I don't have any problem at all tonight thinking that what we see in James can be dealing with both kinds of sickness. Can I suggest that as we consider the words that sometimes our physical ailments, and I said sometimes, please, 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 I beg of you tonight, as I'm going through this section, please listen very carefully and cautiously. Is it possible that some of our physical sickness could be brought about by our own personal sin? Absolutely. That is biblical. But does that mean that because we are sick, that there is personal sin? No. And there are some that are religious people that they will just adamantly say, every sickness that is physical, you've got a spiritual problem. So you need to get right with God. And then others will come around and they will say things like, all your sickness, it's all a spiritual issue, and all you need to pray and it'll be gone and get things right in your life. Folks, that's heresy. That is absolute heresy. And don't you just love how people are quick to tout their opinions as if it's gospel truth? Let me paint something for you tonight very carefully, because I want us to really consider this, because this is such... I don't think among our people here that this is a touchy issue, but if you're in certain places, this is a touchy issue because of how people view things. And again, it's not biblical how they view things. It is their opinions that they have elevated to a biblical status. Go with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and look at verse 14. And the Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 14, "For he," it's talking about God, the Lord, from verse 13, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." God knows that we're frail. Do you realize just how frail we are? Tonight, do you realize we're all dying? We realize that? I mean, hey, have a great week. We're all dying. What a way to put a thought into our heads. We are all dying. Every one of us are mortal. Every one of us are in the process we have been for a very long time. It just didn't look like it for a while. But you know, you hit a certain point and you start going over that edge and it's like, oh yeah, I can see they're dying. But for a while, you know, it sure looked like we were living. It looked like we were living great and doing great and everything else. And that just, that was a great ride to the top. And then whoosh. And down she comes, just like on a roller coaster. But we're all in the process of dying. We are all mortal. Our bodies are frail and weak. That includes all of our organs. That includes every bit of us. So let's take this apart just a little bit and think it through. It is cold and flu season. We have some that aren't here tonight because they are sick with the sniffles and the sneezing and the fever and all that kind of stuff. Are they in sin because they're sick? No, not necessarily. Could they be? Sure. But even if they are, and don't you go out of here and say, you know, Pastor said last week you're a sinner because you're sick. I did not say that. I absolutely didn't say it. I am saying that physical sickness can be brought on as a way that the Lord uses to chastise us, to get our attention. God can definitely use that. But let's say that he did, okay? Let's just say that's it. That's for sure. Does that mean I shouldn't still go to a doctor? Well, okay, if I'm getting spanked by the Lord, I guess I'm just going to go ahead and just die actively right now with my sniffles and my sneezing. No. You go to the doctor. And again, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that if I catch a cold or the flu that I'm in sin. The largest organ of your body is what? Very good. Very good. Your skin is the largest organ of your body. Skin cancer. All right. Are you in sin because you got skin cancer? Oh. Some people are incredibly susceptible to it. Those of you with lighter complexions and lighter hair, you're especially, you don't tan, you burn. You know, you're just the lobster just waiting to be cooked on a good hot day. And you say, well, I can't live inside my whole life. And so you develop some skin cancer through the years. If our heart fails, is that a sin? Should I go to a cardiologist if my heart starts doing weird things? Yeah. Kidneys, your liver, your lungs, all those can fail. Is that a sin? Should I see a doctor? Okay. Joints fail and have to be replaced. Is that a sin? You better say no. My doctor told me, I says, what caused this with my hips? He says, arthritis. He says, arthritis has just ate those joints to pieces. I got arthritis in everything anymore. And it just, I'm not telling some of you anything you don't already know for yourself. You know, you wake up in the mornings and it don't want to move. Nothing wants to move. And as it moves, it hurts. And my hands are just loaded in arthritis. And the least little movement in the wrong direction, I've lost my grip strength. I don't have a grip strength anymore like I used to. It's just gone. Is that sin? No. Should I go to a doctor? Well, I haven't, but... We know that sin can be involved to cause any of that stuff, but just because somebody has it doesn't make it sin. So what we tend to forget is that our brain is an organ. Right? Can your brain get sick? Oh, no, it's spiritual. Why, if you're depressed, if you're, you know, you're thinking goofy and stuff like that, well, it's a sin. It's an organ. I'm not saying that sin can't be involved. I am not saying that at all. Sin can be involved in everything. Or it could just be the simple fact that even our brain is frail. And the Lord says it is but dust. And so our noggins can get out of whack sometimes. And it can be other things in our body that get our noggin out of whack. Did you know that if a person is diabetic, severely diabetic, but they don't know it, it is untreated. Oh, by the way, is that a sin to be diabetic? You say, well, yeah, it's just fat people get it that way. Oh, I love hearing people say that. It makes me... You know how big around my mom was? She was about 80 pounds wet. She was diabetic. Yeah. So... Save that stupid stuff. Because it is stupid. It's people spouting their opinions. If I'm right about this, doesn't a person become diabetic because there's issues with the pancreas? It's not producing the insulin like it should. Okay? Are they in sin because of that? Should they go to a doctor and get checked out? Should they get on a regimen of whatever the dosage of insulin should be? Did you realize that if a person has not been diagnosed, but they find out that they have diabetes, that that undiagnosed diabetes can affect their mind and their emotions and everything else so that they are not thinking straight, they are not rational, they are not, their emotions are not in check? All that can be affected by being diabetic. That's, was that part of your endocrine system, I believe? Okay, I remember a little of this stuff. Let's talk about a UTI. You don't hear that talked about in sermons too often. That's urological. All right, I won't go any farther with it than that. If somebody develops a UTI, can that affect them? Can that affect them mentally? Yes. Can that have some lasting effects? I'll never forget when Dad came down with a UTI as he had his Parkinson's and his dementia and how rapidly it came on. And the doctor told us, they says, if you're at a particular age and a particular health conditions, they said it can overtake you in a matter of a few hours. And I watched Dad go down. We didn't know what was going on. We just thought it was part of what was naturally going on. Within 2 hours, we saw such a change with him that we took him into the doctor and we saw Dad go into a coma because of it. And when Dad finally came out, as Dad was coming out of the coma, which was days, he was a mess mentally. I mean, he was seeing things, he was saying things that was not my dad. And it took him months to come out of it. And of course, we know what Alzheimer's and dementia does to people. It's just awful. So I say all of that tonight because those who are the sick, whatever it might be, they need our kindness and our love and our compassion. And our, not our judgmental comments. Oh, it is spiritual. You just need to get your heart right with the Lord. Does that make anybody else angry? Job's friends talked like they knew everything. He had some of the lousiest friends. And his friends reproduced. Every generation has lots of Job's friends out there. So let's show a little bit of kindness and compassion to the sick. Because we really don't, we don't know what's going on. And let's say you say, well, it's got to be spiritual. It's got to be spiritual. But you don't know. When did God die and leave you the Holy Spirit, that job? You don't know. So quit talking like you know anything. Hello? Just show some compassion for these individuals. And we'll see in just a moment. Maybe not even tonight. Boy, this is going short on me. That clock's not my friend sometimes. Verse 13, back to James, the one, the guy that we skipped, the third individual. We have the afflicted, we got the ailing. Verse 13, is any merry? The Bible says, let him sing psalms. Okay? Three kinds of people. We're not going to focus a whole lot on that happy guy because, hey, he's not around as much as we'd like, is he? But the afflicted and the ailing, they're around an awful lot. So we will come to him in a minute. All right, we got the three guys. Let's get three kinds of reactions. First of all, the afflicted. What does the Bible say to the afflicted? Back in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him do what? Why is prayer one of the last things we ever do? And yet the Bible says tonight, if we are going through something, pray. And we're having troubles at work with somebody, pray. And we're having problems in the neighborhood, pray. We are supposed to get on our faces before God and pray and pray and pray. That's what the afflicted are supposed to do. But too often, we don't get around to prayer until we have exhausted ourselves, exhausted the ear of anybody that'll listen, and then we decide to pray. How much trouble could we save ourselves in life if we just pray? Verse 14. What are the sick supposed to do? Verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So the afflicted, you pray for yourself. The sick, get others to pray for you. Now, as we look through this section here, this is probably where a lot of controversy comes up over it. The Bible says, first of all, let's just take it a little step at a time. The sick are the ones that are supposed to do the asking. They're the ones that are supposed to say, hey, would the elders of the church come and pray over me? The elders are not supposed to insert themselves into the situation. They are to ask, or to ask to be coming alongside of the individual. The Bible says they are to anoint the sick with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil throughout the Bible is used for a variety of different things, and it's seen in different usages. Consecrating somebody or something, is oil is oftentimes used. Medicinal purposes, or as symbolic of the Holy Spirit's anointing and the working of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, when David was anointed as he was going to be the new king, Samuel pours the oil upon his head, and the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon him to do the, help him do the work that he had been called to do. So we see those usages that are there. One Bible commentator puts it very simply like this. David's anointing was an external symbol of an inward work of God. Henry Morris said, "There is nothing magical in the anointing oil, but served as a spiritual symbol representing God's hoped-for anointing of the sick person by the Holy Spirit in order to bring him back to active service for the Lord. This symbol recalled how priests and kings had been anointed in ancient Israel, symbolizing their divine call to service." Then the Bible says that the prayer of faith, who's doing the praying? Are you with me? Who's doing the praying? The elders are doing the praying, and the Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick. Okay, now this is where we got to be careful not to fall off of the edge of the cliff on this one. Because we know a lot of people, we've had them on our prayer bulletin, and we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed our lungs out. And they've ended up dying. And we say, well, I thought this verse said this. So let's understand something. First of all prayer should be offered in faith. All prayer. Anytime we go before God, it ought to be offered up in faith. So it's not just the prayer of faith of the elders as if it is some sort of a special mix that nobody else ever has. It's talking about what all prayer should be. Anytime we go before God, we ought to be praying in faith. But we also have to remember 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where the Bible says that if we ask anything according to His will, is it always God's will to heal somebody? No. That doesn't take anything away from us praying in faith, believing that God's will be done. But we have to recognize that God doesn't always desire to heal. No, Christian, it is God's will to eventually heal. So you say, well, boy, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for that brother or sister in Christ that God would heal them, and they died. Why didn't God answer my prayer? Hey, He answered your prayer better than you could have expected. They are healed. And they're perfect. I mean, that is mind-boggling. You know why we pray for somebody's healing this side of eternity? Because we're selfish. And there's not a thing wrong with that. So, you're giving us the green light for being selfish? No, I'm saying it's normal for us to care about people and to love them and does not want to have to say goodbye, because it's heartbreaking. And so naturally we pray, dear God, please, can I have just a little more time with them? I want them to live longer. And so we pray that way because we are selfish, but it's a good selfishness. It's a understandable selfishness. What would you think of somebody that saw their loved one sick and dying and everything? Would say, just take them, Lord. I'm done. I'm done with them, Lord. I mean, you gave me enough time with them. Just take them. You would think that is a cad. What is wrong with that person? No, we love those people. We love people. You love your spouse. You love your children. You love your family. You love your friends. And we would love to have as much time as God will give us this side of eternity, because this is the only thing we've ever known. But there is coming a day where for the child of God, they will be perfectly healed and they go on ahead of us, and it's going to hurt those that are left behind. But we know that if we know Christ as Savior, one day we're going to be reunited with Him. So the separation isn't permanent. You know, I'm sure you've all gone on a vacation somewhere and you didn't take your extended family with you. Well, think of it that way. That loved one, they went on an extended vacation. They've loved it so much, they're not coming back. I told my wife, I said, the worst part of the cruise was the last day they made us get off the boat. It's like you just kind of wanted to grab hold of your balcony railing. No! You can't peel my fingers off of this. That loved one, where they've gone, is not going to come back, and truthfully, they don't want to. But they want to see you there. They want to see you home in heaven as well. And so when that day comes, what an awesome reunion it's going to be. The Bible then says, if sins have been committed, they will be forgiven him when they are confessed and repented of. Okay? If It doesn't say that the elders point out and say, well, you did this, this, and this, and this, this. It doesn't say that. It puts that all in the on the shoulders of the individual who's sick. If. And it doesn't say that they did. It says if. That's a big word. Lots of impact with the if. It doesn't say that they did. If. There's a couple of characters. First of all is William Cowper. William Cowper wrote the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." Rhonda, I think she plays that every time we have communion. We sing it on occasion. But a powerful message in that song. And it's a message talking about what Christ has done for us. And yet he dealt with depression. In fact, he was institutionalized for insanity. And when he got out of the institution, he went back to hymn writing and spent his entire life in depression. But yet, his faith came out in the hymns that he wrote. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, his entire life as a pastor was spent dealing in misery, agony, migraine headaches, and depression. His entire ministry, till the day he died. But yet he is known as the Prince of Preachers. He is known in Baptist circles as probably the most well-known, the most renowned of Baptist preachers. If sins have been committed, I don't know their lives. But can't you just picture some of the self-righteous and unholy of the church coming up and saying, "You must have sin in your life, Pastor Spurgeon. You must have sin in your life, Mr. Cowper. That's why you're the way you are." If. God will take care of that stuff, won't he? Doesn't mean that it is. Just if. As I said, and please get this, all sickness is not from sin. You cannot say that. Original sin, of course, because that's when we started dying, didn't we? But a particular sin that you can put your finger on and say, right there, that's why. That is an arrogance that goes beyond measure to say something like it in somebody's life. We have one other category of people, and that's the joyous. And again, I save this fella for last. Is any merry? The Bible said, let him sing psalms. Why? Well, the afflicted, they probably don't feel a whole lot like singing. And when I've been sick, I haven't felt a whole lot like singing. Have you? You say, oh, I've always got a song in my heart. Okay, whatever. The rest of us that are normal, when we're sick, we're sick. And the only song, it all has one note. That's our song. So why do we have the Mary told to sing? Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Two more passages and we'll be done. Ephesians 5:19. In Ephesians 5:19, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Go to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Those who are joyful, and the joyful countenance comes on that joyful person. You're sick. You feel like you're nigh unto death. You're afflicted. You're going through a trouble and a trial. What a joy that is to have somebody that you can see that joy in them that you're lacking right now. And for it to be something that says there's hope. And especially when it's somebody that you know they've gone through their own trials and afflictions. And there's joy there. Because there was sin in David's life, he had to pray, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But sometimes that joy, that joyousness can get sucked right out of us if we're going through affliction and if we're going through ailments and things like that, and we just don't feel. Sometimes, you know, we don't even feel like we can get a prayer out, much less a song. And that's where those who are joyous come in. Lift up your song. Do we sing? Not for our own amusement, but to be a blessing. To be, first of all, a blessing to God. As we sing songs of hymns and spiritual songs, we sing those psalms right back to Him. And then we sing them for other people. Do we do that? It all goes back to praying. Prayer for the afflicted. Prayer for the ailing. Singing for the joyful. Which category are you in tonight? Which category? Like I said, we're going to fit in one of those three in some way, shape, or form. If we're joyful, then let's let that song just rip out of us. And let's use that to be a blessing to somebody else. But if we're ailing, get busy praying. If we're sick, and I'm talking a debilitating sickness, I'm not saying, oh, I want the elders of the church to anoint me with oil, my big toe hurts. I'm talking something serious. You say, but it is serious. I think I'll die. You ever met that person? I have. What a joy it is, though, to pray for each other, isn't it? And so maybe even tonight, Christians, before you leave this place, pray with somebody. Just, you're right there in the pew. You say, oh, where are we supposed to go? Right where you're at. Just bow your heads in prayer. When you see other people praying, don't stand there like a vulture circling, saying, well, I want to talk to them when they get done praying. Just back away. Back away. Find somebody else to pray with. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, let me tell you, there are people that have been praying for you. There's people that have been praying for you. Somebody has been lifting your name before God's throne of grace and saying, please save my spouse, my children, my friend, my coworker, my neighbor. Please, Lord, save them. And tonight, you're not here by accident. You are here by a divine appointment to hear very simply that God loves you and wants to save your soul. That Christ died for your sins because you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you are under condemnation. That means that one day without Christ as Savior, you spend an eternity in hell. But God wants to lift that condemnation off of you. Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we are in Christ Jesus, the condemnation has been lifted. And so tonight, if you're here without Christ as Savior, God wants to lift the condemnation. He wants to save your soul. He not only died for you, He rose again from the grave. He lives. We serve a living Savior, not a dead religious leader. We serve a living Savior. This is the night to come to Him for salvation. Stand with me, please, with heads bowed and with eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, that You care for us, that You love us. And Lord, tonight, if there are those here that are afflicted, Lord, help us to pray for them as they pray for themselves and their need. If there are those that are sick and really going through things tonight, their health is on the blink. Lord, we've got to be honest and say, okay, Lord, is there any sin in my life that needs to be dealt with? But we can come back from that prayer and there's nothing there. It's just the frail human body breaking down in a particular area. Help us, Lord, as a church family to be very kind, sympathetic, generous and loving to those who are ill. Realizing, Lord, that that could be us someday. And remind us of the kind of loving care that we would want from a church family. But Lord, if there are those here tonight joyous, let that song just emanate from our hearts and our lips, that it would bring honor and glory to Your name.